And happy for your presence this morning. We'd ask that you'd open up your Bibles and open your minds as we spend a few moments together talking about some things that we hope will encourage you as you travel upon this earth. If you're not a Christian, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We hope that you'll listen intently to the things that are said in hopes that we can say something that might encourage you to dedicate and turn your life over to God. If you're a member of the body of Christ, of course, we're happy that you're here. We're encouraged by your presence, but also we want to follow along the things that are said that we might come to know the things that are contained in the Word of God. I don't know if you have noticed over the last few months, especially since the first of the year, I have dealt a lot with first principle lessons. I believe it is important that if we're going to be successful in teaching those who are outside the body of Christ, then we know the very basics and we understand what God's Word says about those basics, and that we'll be able to talk with those who disagree with us about these basic subjects and be able to take the Bible and show them why we disagree. I think many times we are not successful in personal evangelism because we are afraid and we do not equip ourselves to be able to get into an intelligent discussion with those who we differ with. And there are many subjects that we are in difference with many in the world. And they are not that difficult subjects, but you need to know how to answer those things that people say that are contrary to God's will. That being the case, we want to talk this morning about something that is very difficult for many in the Bible, in the world of religion, although I believe it is very simple. It is very difficult to many because they misunderstand. The subject that we want to talk about this morning is Bible baptism. Bible baptism would seem to be an easy subject. And indeed, I believe if you take the Word of God, I believe that it is. While many people believe that the only subject in which the Church of Christ knows anything about, the only subject that they talk about, and the only subject that they seem to be concerned about is baptism, nothing could be further from the truth. But they don't understand that the reason we talk about it so much is because of the religious error that is so rampant in the world concerning this subject. Brethren, this is not an easy subject to many of your friends and your neighbors. They do not understand Bible baptism. They have a great misconception of what you believe, what you teach, and what we practice. They believe something that is very different than what the Bible says, and believe that we believe something that is quite different than what we teach and what we believe. But I want to talk to you today about what baptism can do and what it cannot do. There are some things that baptism cannot do, and yet many people believe that it can. And so this morning, let us spend some time in looking at this subject a little deeper about Bible baptism. Let us begin by first telling you that practically every denomination believes in some form of baptism. They believe in some form and some rite of baptism. It is not a subject that they don't know anything about. Almost all of them say that it's necessary to some degree, but they will differ on why. Practically every denomination teaches something about baptism. They teach something about it, and what they teach about it is something that agrees with their theology, something that agrees with their understanding of truth as they present it. We need to also know that many contradictions exist in the religious world. There are even those who teach baptism that contradict themselves in their own teaching. They don't understand that they contradict plain Bible passages, and so this is not a subject that they don't know anything about. It is something they know about, but they have not rightly divided the Word of God. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy, a passage that you're very familiar with. In verse 15 of the second chapter, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." Brethren, many people do not rightly divide the word of truth on this subject. And you know why? Because they do not study. They do not look at all that the Bible says about this subject. And it's not just this subject, but many subjects. The world comes into direct opposition to the Lord's church is because they do not take God's word and rightly divide it. What I would like to do today, I would like to try to rightly divide the Word of God about the subject of baptism. What does it say and what does it mean? Now, as we begin to go through this, we need to understand that denominational opinion regarding baptism are not the same. It depends on who you're talking to. Every faith has their own opinion. They have their own teaching concerning baptism. Some believe the mode is sprinkling, pouring. Some believe that you can have a little water dabbed on you. Some believe that you can have done at birth. Some believe that you can have a rose dipped in water and the rose sprinkled on you. And some believe in immersion, but not all. And the element. Some believe it's the Holy Spirit. Some believe that baptism in the Bible is described as Holy Spirit. It is Holy Spirit baptism. Yes, the Bible talks about Holy Spirit baptism, but is that the baptism that God requires in order for one to become a child of God? And then there are others who say that we are immersed in the Word. They believe that the Word is somehow miraculously given to us and is given to us to establish faith, and then you kind of baptize it the Word. Now, extreme Pentecostals and charismatics believe that element. And they have different purposes. Some people believe that is to show people that you believe. Here's how they explain it. An outward sign of inward grace. It is showing something outwardly that has already taken place. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? Others believe it's a church ordinance. I talked with an Assembly of God preacher not about a year ago, and we were talking about baptism, in which he did not agree with what the Bible said about it. And I asked him, he said, well, what do you believe about baptism? He said, well, I believe it's an ordinance. I said, all right, it's an ordinance. Okay, do we have to obey ordinances? He said, well, of course. We have to obey ordinances. I said, is it something that is a law? He said, well, yes. It's in the Bible. It's a law. And we practice baptism. And then my next question was, well, do you believe it has anything to do with salvation? He said, not a thing. He said, you could take it or leave it. Now, I said, now you'd have to explain that to me. I'm a little simple-minded. If it's a command, if it's an ordinance, and God has required it, how can you just take it or leave it? John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If it's an ordinance, if it's given by God, then it must be obeyed. He disagreed. He believed it was an outward sign of something that had already taken place. But some think it's a good thing to do. I've talked to many people, say, oh, we practice baptism. Why? It's a good work. Why, you know, we couldn't argue with that. It is good work. Why could we agree with that? Because God says it. God says it. It's a good work, isn't it? But he didn't tell us to do it for good work. It's not something good to do. It's something that is commanded. It is something that is required. It is something that God demands of the sinner, the alien sinner. It is not something that he has an option. He can take or leave it. We need to understand that where are the proof scriptures? If these are so, please show us the book. Please show us the chapter. Please show us the verse. I will accept any of these if you can show me some evidence that God's Word teaches it. But I do not find any evidence that is to show people of an outward sign of inward grace. I do not see any evidence that it's a church ordinance, that we do it to obey the church teaching. And I do not believe it's a good thing to do just because we do good things. I believe there's no proof for those things. Therefore, I will not accept those things. And so that is some of the theology regarding denominational baptism. But let's talk about biblical truth for a minute. What does the Bible say about this? Surely if I don't agree with the theology of men, surely I've got something that the Bible says about it. Well, first of all, the mode, I understand what it is. The Bible says that it is a burial, it is a covering, it is an immersion, and I know that because that's what Romans 6. I want you to open your Bibles because we're going to read. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to read. I want you to see that this is how the Bible defines this subject. In Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Notice, you were buried. What happens when you're buried? You're in the ground. When you're buried, you are covered. That's what buried means. It means a covering. It means an immersion. It means a complete plunging. That's what the word means. That's how it's shown in the Bible. It's never shown as sprinkling. It's never shown as pouring some water. It's never shown by giving it to an infant. It's never done in those modes. Never. Never is it shown in the Scriptures to be so. But what about the element? What is it? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit that we're baptized in? Or is the element of baptism water? Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 36, you know the story well, story of the conversion of the eunuch. It says, now as they went down the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What is here to me to be baptized? Now, brethren, I've heard all kinds of arguments to get around what the eunuch saw. I went to a debate a number of years ago in Indianapolis where a denominational preacher said he was talking about the jug of water that was in the chariot. There was no jug of water in the chariot. He was talking about a body of water. You know, they say, well, Gaza was a desert place. That doesn't mean there was any water. You know, I lived in the desert for 13 years. One of the largest man-made lakes in our country is in Las Vegas, and it's in the desert. It doesn't mean there's no water because it's a desert. It was just a deserted place. Notice in verse 37, Philip said, if you believe in your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. He must have left the jug there. Told him the chariot to stand still. Look at the next verse. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Big jug if they both can get into the water. Now, brethren, I'm not trying to make fun. Let's just look at the text. It says they went down into the water and he baptized him. What does that word mean? It means immersed. It means buried. It means covered. Now, you know what people say about that? Well, that's your interpretation. It is, huh? Look up the word. See if I misrepresent it. Look up that word baptized and see if it does not mean burial, immersion, or covering. See if I just made that up. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Water. That is the element. That is the element seen throughout the book of Acts. That is the element that even our Lord submitted to in Matthew chapter 3. The element is water. It is not Holy Spirit. We also see the purpose. Brethren, the purpose of why somebody submits to baptism is essential. Why does somebody submit to baptism? Why do they do it? There's got to be a reason. We have the reason in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached to those Jews who were gathered there, they were given a history lesson. And then in verse 36, Peter accused them, rightly so, that they had crucified the Lord and the Christ that God sent them. What was their question? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means that they were convicted of the things said by Peter and the apostles. And they said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a question. What shall we do? What did he tell them? Well, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. Why didn't he tell them that? Why didn't he tell them to cite the sinner's prayer? Why didn't he tell them that? Why didn't he tell them to come down on the mourner's bench? And why did he not tell them just to accept Jesus Christ in your heart? Now that's what the majority of denominational people teach. Why didn't Peter answer that way? You know why? Because he was moved by the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name, that means by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Now, it's very interesting how some of our religious friends try to get around that. They use that word for to mean because of. Matter of fact, in my study Bible up here, my MacArthur study Bible, down in Acts 2:38, he says, well, that word for would be better translated because of. You know why Mr. MacArthur says that? Because he's a Baptist. Because he can't mean, it can't be because for the remission of sin, because that disagrees with Baptist theology. And so he has to redefine it. But brethren, all you got to do is read. For the remission of sin, that means for the reason. Here is the purpose. The purpose is for the remission of sin. Now, if that's not plain enough, what about Acts 22:16? Remember when Saul was recounting his own conversion as the Apostle Paul? Remember what he said, and Ananias said, "Why this altar? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." What was it for? The wash away sin. You know what that means, brethren? That means remission. That means remission. So here's what I believe about it. I believe it's a burial. I believe it's immersion. I believe that the element is water, and I believe the purpose is for remission of sin. You know why I believe that? Because I can put my finger on the verse. That's why I believe that. I don't believe that because it's Church of Christ doctrine. I don't believe that because I was taught it. I believe it because I can read it. That's why I disagree with theology of baptism, because I accept what the Bible says. Don't you? If you believe the God Word of God is God's Word, that's what you should accept, because that's what God's Word says. Now, for a few moments, let's look at what baptism cannot do. There's some things that baptism cannot do. And the world is wrong because it teaches that baptism does some things that the Bible does not say it can do. And so let's look at some of them this morning. First of all, baptism cannot change the heart. Now, brethren, baptism doesn't change your heart. What am I even talking about? I'm not talking about your blood pump. I'm talking about your mind. Baptism does not change your mind. Baptism cannot do that. The heart must be changed before baptism. Remember Acts 2:37? And they were pricked in the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When was the heart changed? Before baptism. They were convicted of sin before baptism. Remember what Jesus said to the Holy Spirit would do in John 16, He will convict the world of sin. How will He do that? How will the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? By the preaching of the gospel. That's how He convicts the world of sin. The heart must be changed before baptism. Before, not after, not even during. It must be done before baptism. Hearing the gospel in faith changes the heart. That's what changes my heart. My heart is changed by my hearing and acceptance of what the gospel says. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 6. Let's make it very easy. Let's let the Bible define how it's done. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered." What did they do? They obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered them. How did they obey it? They obeyed it from the heart. Baptism does not change your heart. Baptism does something else, but it does not change your heart. The heart must be changed by the hearer, by his conviction of his lost condition. You know why people do not obey the gospel? They do not believe they are lost. If they believe they were lost, they would react. But if they do not believe they are lost, they will remain in that condition. You see, the heart is changed by the hearing of the gospel and the faith. You know what? The Bible agrees with that, doesn't it? What's Romans 1:16 say? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." James 1 verse 21 says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. It is the word and our obedience to that word that changes our heart, not baptism. Baptism does a lot of things, but it doesn't do that. And to even better explain this, let's look at the heart change. In Acts 2:37, we just read this. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now notice, when they heard, believing what they heard, what affected their heart, what they heard. Baptism didn't change that. What they heard. Now when they heard this, you see that? When they heard this, what was this? The gospel. See that? Hear this, they were cut to the heart. What they heard affected their heart. Brethren, no one will obey the gospel unless it has an effect upon their heart. It has to have an effect on their mind. It must convict them of their lost condition, that they are lost in sin. Until a man is convicted in the heart that his sin has him separated from God, he will never move a proverbial inch to obey the gospel. And the water doesn't do that. The Word does that. You know what precedes every act of conversion, all nine of them in the book of Acts? You know what precedes every act of obedience? Teaching. You know why? Because that's how the hearts change. That's why I preach the gospel. That's why I don't preach theology. That's why I don't preach the religion of men. That's why I don't quote religions of men. I preach the gospel because that's God's power to save. That's what changes the heart, what a man hears, but not only what he hears, but what he does about it. You see, you all hear what I'm saying this morning, but what are you going to do with it? Those of you who are outside of Christ, what are you going to do with it? Those of you who are not living the kind of life you should, what are you going to do with it? That's the question. That's affected by your heart, what you hear. That's when the heart changes. In Acts 8:37, we just read this. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Now look at it. Philip said, if you believe. What is that? It's something you do. Belief is something that comes from the person. What does our religious friend say? Belief is something that God gives you. No, that's something you do. I must, if you believe. If is a conditional word. It is a choice. You have the choice to believe or not believe. Every one of you in this audience today have the choice to believe what God says or to reject what he says. It's your choice. See, God leaves it up to you. Believe with all your heart. You've got to believe with all your heart. What does that mean? You've got to be fully convicted. That means you have to accept that you're lost. And what God is offering, you need. And unless you are fully convinced of that, you will never obey the gospel. You will never obey the gospel until you believe with all of your heart that you need what God is offering. That's how it happens. Believe first, then baptism. So he commanded the chariot. When did he command the chariot? When did he command it to stand still? When he believed with all his heart. Belief preceded baptism. Do you see that? Some people in the religious world don't teach it that way. Some people say that you have baptism and then you believe. No. You believe and then you are baptized. Let me ask you, why would you be baptized? Why submit to baptism? There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason why you do it. God wants you to have a reason. He doesn't want you to do it just because your parents did it. He doesn't want you to do it to please your preacher or the elders. He wants you to do it because you believe with all your heart that you need to do it. You see, the conviction comes from within. It comes from within me. It comes from within you. You see that? The heart changes when I believe with my mind that I am lost. Then I think I need a change. That's when I believe. Believe first, then baptism, not the other way around. Now, I know some of you out there must be thinking, well, how can anybody understand in any other way? I'm telling you, they do. I'm not making this stuff up. The majority of religious people in the world do not accept these things. You know why? Because they've never studied. They just accept their theology blindly. And they never open their Bible and they find out that their theology doesn't agree with the Bible. And so we have to be able to take them to the Bible and show them why their theology is wrong and why it doesn't agree with the Scripture. Baptism cannot change your life. You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, you're going too far here. Have I? Baptism changed your life? Because I went under water, does that change my life? Baptism changes your spiritual life and your relationship to God. It doesn't change your physical life. You know what I'm saying? You're still going to be tempted. You're still going to have difficulties. You're still going to have problems. That's not going to change because you're baptized. God doesn't put you in a bubble and that none of the life world ills can't change you. Baptism changes your spiritual life. It makes you from lost to being saved. It puts you out of Christ, from being out of Christ to in Christ. We'll see that in a few moments, probably tonight. You see, it changes your spiritual life. It doesn't change anything physically about you, except you're a little wet. But it doesn't change anything physically. Bible baptism. It will not make your physical life any healthier. Baptized believers often feared for their life in the New Testament. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Didn't Paul say he was in danger often? Didn't he say he was in perils of robbers and even in perils of brothers? Why? He was a member of the Lord's church. Why? Because he was a man, because he lived in the world. It will not necessarily make your social life any fuller. You may become an outcast. People who once accepted you as a friend will not accept you anymore. They will not be around you anymore because you intimidate them because you're living a different life. That can happen. You call it, it could change your life in reverse. It can make you different than what you were. It will not necessarily make your political life any stronger. Some will even willing to confess Christ because it would put them in odds with the hierarchy of the day, John chapter 12. Many of the priests, they believed in Christ, but would they confess him? No. Why? Because they fear they would be cast out of the synagogues. They were unwilling to confess. Why? They did not want to pay the price of discipleship. Brethren, many people like that today. Many people do not obey the gospel because they do not want to pay the price. They don't want to have the stigmatism. They don't want to have the responsibility. They do not want to have the responsibility of being one of God's children. You see, baptism doesn't change that. It doesn't change your physical life. But baptism also will not necessarily make your business life any more successful. Being a Christian may create extra bounds. Promotions may have to be given up. You know, to be promoted in the life that you, in the job that you have, you might have to be dishonest. You can't do that as a Christian. No, I was in the military. People would ask me, well, Keith, could you be a spy? Absolutely not. I couldn't do that. Why? Because I'd have to lie. I'd have to deceive people. I can't do that. People, when I was about 12 years in the service, they tried to make me a chaplain. They offered me a promotion. They offered to make me an officer. If I become a chaplain, no, I can't do that. Wait a minute. Aren't you a preacher? Yes. Don't you believe in God? Yes. Well, why can't you be a chaplain? Because I can't be all things to all men. I can't say, well, if you believe this, it's okay. If you believe that, it's okay. I can't do that. Why? Because would it benefit me to become a chaplain? Sure, I'd have been an officer. I'd have had a higher retirement. I'd have had it a little bit easier in the military. And as a chaplain, I'd have had a choice of assignments where I went. Would it have been easier? Oh, yeah, it would have been a lot easier. But I couldn't do that and be a faithful Christian, could I? And you know, being in the military, and some of you that are, you know there's things that you can't do. There's things that people want. Whenever they had a promotion party, they didn't ask me. They didn't ask me if I wanted to come. Why? Because they knew I didn't drink. That bothered me? No. Didn't bother me. Will not make your academic life any easier. Will not necessarily make your family life any smoother. You know what? Jesus said in Matthew 10, some of the enemies of your faith may be those of your own family. Some of those of your own family may be opposition. That could happen. That could change your life, but that would kind of be in the reverse, wouldn't it? What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that Bible baptism does not change anything physically. But there's one more thing I want you to consider that's very important that I believe even some brethren don't understand. The baptism does not remove temptation from your life. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you're never going to be tempted again. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say before you became a Christian, you had a tendency to lose your temper. Now that you come out of the water, that will never happen again. No, that's not true. Well, it might never happen again, but it won't be because you were baptized. It will be because you learned self-control. It won't be because you're baptized, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Can you be tempted by your desires after you come out of the water? You know the answer to that. Every one of you sitting in this audience who are Christians knows the truth of the answer to that. Did your temptation end when you came out of the water? No, it did not. God didn't promise that, did he? God did not promise that your temptation would end when you came out of the water. Jesus' example demonstrates that. Jesus was the Son of God. Was he tempted? And when the devil got done with him in the wilderness, did he never tempt him again? Luke's account says that he left him for a little season. What does that mean? That means he came back again. Now, if he tempted the Lord, and he did, and if he tempted the apostles, and he did, and if he tempted all the disciples in the early church, and he did, do you think it's going to stop after I become a Christian just because I went under the water that I come out and now I'm not going to be tempted any longer? God did not promise that temptation would go away by my obedience to baptism. Baptism cannot do that. Why? Because it was not designed to do that. But baptism cannot prevent all wrong. What do I mean by that? I mean, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to have difficulty. And you're still going to have to deal with this thing called life. Baptism will not change that. Baptism will not change. Simon sinned grievously after he was baptized, didn't he? He believed, he was baptized, he followed Philip for a while. Then he saw Peter and John laying hands and passing the Holy Spirit, and he thought, hey, I'd like to have that power. I could do some things with that power. And he sinned grievously after he was baptized. Why? Because he disobeyed God. Because he allowed sin to come in his life. Peter and Barnabas. What happened in Galatians 2? Why did Paul withstand Peter to the face? Peter was an apostle. Could he sin afterwards? He did. He said, Galatians 2 says, Paul withstood him because he was to blame. He not only led away, he also led Barnabas by his example. And so, yes, you can sin. You can go wrong after you're baptized. It's not something that's ironclad. Paul had to continually discipline his body, did he not? I buffet my body daily that I might not become disqualified. Why? Because wrong does not end after baptism. We need to understand that baptism does not stop the problem of dealing with life. God never said it would. Nowhere in the scripture did God say that it would. Well, here's one that people think we believe. They think that we believe once we went in the water, we got it. We're saved, can never be lost. You know what? Why do people believe that we believe that? You ever wonder why people believe that the Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved? We know that. But why do people believe that we believe that? I know why. Somebody is sick. Somebody's dying. Or somebody dies. What question do we ask? Were they baptized? What is that? Is that a magic wand that if we're baptized and that makes everything okay? Now, you say, now, Keith, are you going against what you said? Now you say it doesn't matter? No, I didn't say it doesn't matter. But when we emphasize it so much, that's what people read that we think that it does so much. You know, the question is not whether they were baptized. The question is, were they a faithful Christian? That's the question. That's the proper question. The Bible exhorts baptized believers to work out their own salvation. Who is Philippians written to? Church at Philippi. What did Paul tell the church at Philippi to do in verse 12 of the second chapter? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Does this sound like one who has already arrived? Listen to the words of Paul. Now, if Paul hadn't already arrived, now, brethren, there's nobody stretching imagination. I think I have. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. That's right. Now that I have already attained, I thought I got it backwards. Not that I've already attained, but I'm already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold on me. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying God had a purpose in my life. God wanted something he wanted me to do. And he laid hold on me so I could do it. And I must finish it. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing. We are pressing to the goal. We haven't got there yet. We're not over the finish line. We are pressing, we are working, we are trying and striving to get there. Why? Because we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. Being baptized does not secure that. It puts us on the road, but it does not secure that. We need to understand that, brethren. Baptism is not something that once we've done it secures it. It locks it up. It doesn't. And we don't believe that, and we better never teach that, because the Bible does not teach it. We need to understand that we've got to keep pressing. The Bible is full of warnings of departing, is it not? The Spirit says expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Yes, some will depart from the faith. You know what? What does Hebrews 3:12 say? Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart, unbelief, departing from the living God. You mean I can depart from the one? Yeah. You can depart. You can go back to the world. You go back to do what you used to do. You can do that. You can do that. It's a warning. It's a warning to brethren. Beware, brethren. He's not talking to the alien sinner. He's not talking to those outside of Christ. He's talking to brethren. Brethren, beware. That is a warning to us. It's a warning to brethren who may have an evil heart. I can have an evil heart. I can make an evil heart. Why? Because I can change my mind. Can you ever change your mind by anything? Because you were baptized, did that keep you from ever changing your mind again? No. No, it doesn't change that. It's a warning to brethren who may depart. Yes, you can depart. Baptism does not say that we can't depart. Turn to Acts 20. Who was Paul warning the elders of Ephesus? Who was he warning? What was he warning about? Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Who was he talking about? He was talking among them. He was talking about other Christians who would rise up and try to leave and lead them away from God. Does that ever happen in the church? Some of you are older know it has. You know that there have been evil men that have rised up and took disciples after them. How could they do it? They were baptized. How could it happen? Baptism doesn't mean that you can't depart. Baptism doesn't mean. One more thing this morning. Baptism cannot give life to the living, but only to the dead. They say, now what's that all about? If you are saved before baptism, who are you burying? Someone alive. Think about that for a minute. That's what your denominational friends believe. You're already saved. Baptist doctrine. You're saved at the point of faith by grace. Then you are baptized. So you're already saved. You're already made alive. Ephesians chapter 2 says you were dead in your trespasses of sin, but you were made alive in Christ. Now you're made alive. Now you're buried. You buried a live person. We don't bury people alive. You bury a dead person. Saved people do not get baptized. Sinners get baptized into salvation. I've never baptized a saved person. Baptism is for those who are lost, those who need the blood of Christ. Forgiven people do not get baptized. Baptism is to get people forgiven. Turn to Colossians 2. Don't take my word for it. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and sin, your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. When were your trespasses forgiven? After you were baptized, the spiritual circumcision. You don't get forgiven before. Circumcision takes place during baptism, not before baptism. Living people do not get buried. Likewise, saved people do not get baptized. It does not happen that way. It happens that sinners get saved, not the other way around. Now, brethren, let me ask you something. In all honesty, how difficult is this? Just take the book. Read the book. It's not difficult. What we have to understand is that people believe this stuff. They teach it as doctrine. They teach it to men who are lost in sin. They tell them it means absolutely nothing. But brethren, they're lying to them. They're doing the work of the devil. We don't like to say that, do we? We don't like to say religious people are doing the work of the devil. But when you lie to people spiritually, you are doing the work of the devil, because that's what the devil does. John 8, verse 44 says he's a liar. He's the father of it. There's no truth in him. When a man or a woman tells another person that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with your relationship to Christ, it has nothing to do with your obedience to God, that is a lie. I don't care why they tell it. That's not my reason. I don't judge their heart. I don't know why they do it. I don't know why they teach it. But I can look in the Bible and I know that that's wrong, because the Bible does not say it. Brethren, my issue is not with them. My issue is with their teaching. Their teaching will cause men to be lost. Turn to page 272. That number, is that right? How many of you have seen a Billy Graham crusade? Don't raise your hand. You've seen them. How many thousands have you seen come forward in Mr. Graham's invitation? Thousands. They come from everywhere. They come from all over the stadium. They come down the front, and what does he do? He tells them to bow their head and put their hand in the air and say the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus Christ into their heart. And thousands of those people walk out of those stadiums believing that they're a child of God. It's a lie. They're no more a child of God now than when they went in. Why do they believe it? Two reasons. Number one, they haven't checked the Bible. Number two, it makes them feel good. Brother, don't tell me that this is not a problem. Do not tell me that this is not a problem. This is what people teach. This is what they're teaching people in the world. And you and I need to set them straight. We need to help them to see that God did not say it. He never taught it, and is not taught in His Word. Brethren, you can't help them if you don't know how to answer them. That's why I do lessons like this. 90% of major denominationalism believes that you are saved by grace without works. And you know what the stumbling block is for them is? You know what they can't get over? This. They can't get over Bible baptism. They don't know how to reconcile it because they don't believe in works. And therefore, they've got to come up with these theories on how man doesn't need to be baptized. Brethren, friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't have any bill of goods to sell you. I don't have any theology to tell you. All I can tell you is what the book says. The book says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing God's word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the purpose one needs to obey is because of sin. You need to believe in Christ. You need to accept Him as your Savior. Yes, that's important. You need to believe that He died, that He lived. Yes, but belief is not enough. You must act upon your belief. You must repent of your sin. Why? Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. We must confess with our mouth that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why? That we might turn our allegiance over to Him. But my friend, you can't stop there. You know why you can't stop there tonight? We're going to make it ironclad. But I'm going to tell you why you can't stop there. You don't have the blood. Without the blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Where is the blood? It's where God put it. Where did He put it? He put it in baptism. I didn't put it there. The Church of Christ didn't put it there. God put it there. It is the answer of a good conscience. It is a means to gain the blood. And without the blood, you cannot be saved. You want to know why I preach Bible baptism? That's why. You can't be saved without it. But as I told you in this lesson this morning, that doesn't guarantee you anything. Many of you have already done that. Let me make an application here. We finished the meeting Friday night. Were you here? There were 68 of us here Friday night. 68. There's 117 here this morning. Oh, I know, we work. We have things to do. We're busy. What if the Lord took that attitude? Instead of going to the cross, He had things. Those of you who are here knew you wouldn't get out of here without me saying anything about this. I was embarrassed for you. I'm going to be honest. I was humiliated. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to soft soap this. Brethren, where is our mind? Where is our commitment to God? Where is it at? 2 weeks a year. 10 nights. You don't have to answer to me. But one day you'll have to answer to God. Are we committed like we say we are? Have we given our life over to Christ? Or are we just playing church? Baptism doesn't gain you salvation in itself. Put you on the road, give you the hope. But you've got to be faithful. If you've not lived the kind of life that you should, you need to repent and you need to come home. And you need to get your priorities straight. Brethren, I don't say this because it's my job. I'm telling you this because I love you and I'm worried. Because we let everything in this life come before God. You know, there were some people who were here that it was difficult for them to be here with things going on in their life, and I know that for a fact. But yet they were here every night. What was going on in your life? I've often said this statement. I hope the Lord doesn't come back when we're busy. As together we stand and sing.